Well, we've been on a series on prayer for some time, and we spent some time talking about some time ago practicing the presence of God, and focusing on His presence. His presence is always available. It's always He is always here. He is always present. And we talked about these things that, we read John 15:5, He's in us, we're in Him. And we focused on that, but I want to focus on a different angle tonight. So we did cover those things, that's available, and we'll refer to some of that. But John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. And we talked about that we are to abide in him and that he's present. But look at James 4:8. let's read this and we'll go forward. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Side note, this is written to Christians. This isn't written to people without God. And he said, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So that's not just for somebody else. Just got James will slap you upside the head. James doesn't mince words. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in there. And God's not hard. God's the same loving God, but he's not sloppy either. And, so these things apply. If they apply, we just get it straight. But the part of the beginning of verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In the NIV, it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. So in the new covenant, we have God with us and in us. And we spend a lot of time, we're going to read a few scriptures as we're getting going on that. He is with us all the time. He is for us. Look at Hebrews 13:5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we spent a lot of time on that when we were those messages on practicing the presence of God. Yes, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And you read this like in the Amplified Classic, it brings out what this is saying. He will never, it's like you'll never, ever, ever, never in under any circumstances in any way leave you or forsake you. So he's not going anywhere. He is with us. Ezekiel 48:35 says, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, talking about the future, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. That's Jehovah Shammah, translated the Lord is there, or is present, that he is always here. That's one of his seven redemptive names. John 14:16, it says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Talking about the future, talking about when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Well, and not necessarily that. When you're born again, you have him in you, and then the infilling is on top of that. But this is when Jesus walked in the earth, so people couldn't be born again yet. But he said he dwells with you, will be in you. Well, that applies to us. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. God will never forsake us. He'll never leave us. He's never going anywhere. You don't ever have to wonder, is he here? He's always present. He's never way out there. He is here. And we spent a long time on that. We've been on a series on prayer, but ways back we talked, it's entitled Practicing the Presence of God, and we spent two nights on that. But then you go back to, let's read James 4:8 again. It says in the Bible, in the New Covenant, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Or in the NIV, come near to God and he will come near to you.
Well, he's always here. But it also, this is also true as well. Yes, he's here. Yes, he's present. Yes, he'll never leave you, never forsake you. But the Bible also says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. So James isn't just writing that just to write it. He's telling us the truth. Draw near to him. And we started off reading, don't have to put it up again, but in John 15:5, Jesus saying, he who abides in me. Well, to abide, you got to draw near first, and then you want to stay there. But part of that, you got to get there. And as New Covenant Christians, we have it. So we're not talking about, oh, God's out there, and I'm just trying to get him. No, but there is this concept. If we don't draw near to him actively, it's easy, even though he's in us, he'll never leave us, never forsake us, that we're not walking close to him. Look at Hebrews 10:22. It says, let us draw near. So this is how we're supposed to draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So in the new covenant, we're not supposed to be groveling. We're not supposed to be, oh, draw near. Oh, I'm just so unworthy. And God, no, you got to interpret scripture with scripture. And so when this is saying draw near, don't make it something else. All the other scriptures are still true. He's here. He's with us. But here it tells us how to draw near. You put that up again. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So in full assurance of faith, faith is persuasion. Faith is confidence. Because you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, because you believed on him, we've been made a new creature. So we come in full assurance, confidently. That's how we're supposed to come. Look at the NIV. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So that's how we're supposed to draw near. We're supposed to come near with full confidence, not in a groveling position, not in an unworthy position, but we're supposed to draw near with full confidence because we know what Jesus has done. And there's no way else to come into the presence of God without what Jesus did. We're not worthy in and of ourselves. See, don't ever cross over. As much as we know, we can know the Word of God and know who we are in Christ, don't ever make the mistake of becoming too familiar and now despising what we have because of Jesus, and somehow it's because of us. No, it's because of Jesus. Without what he did, we have been made the righteousness of God in him. And so we stay reverent. We stay respectful. We reverence God. He's our Father. We love him. But we don't let other things, then you're not going to let other things supplant him. You're not going to let other things push him out. So this says draw near. It says draw near. Well, you say, well, he's always here. He's always around. What does that mean that I would draw near? Well, you know it in natural relationships. You need to probably work with people that you're around, you know, depending on your work situation. A lot of people work from home, different places, different times. But if you're on site, you are with people. That doesn't mean that you're real close to them. You may work literally next cubicle or depending. I mean, if you're on a production line, you could work within a few feet of them. You could be in their presence every day for many hours. That doesn't mean you're close to them. You might have a working relationship with them. You might be able to get something done. You might be able to communicate with them, you know, at a level, a professional level. That doesn't mean you know them. I mean, you know, I've worked in different capacities over the year and had different levels of relationships with different coworkers. Some of them, you know, I'd see them every day, didn't know them at all. Other people, you go out to lunch with them once in a while, you get, you know, over years, start to develop a relationship, get to know them. Well, it becomes deeper. I mean, I have I got to know certain people that I kept in contact and still keep in contact with, became personal friends. Go to their children's birthday party and say, well, that I've been in their home. I know their spouse. Different level. Then there's people I don't know really anything about them. Just a very surface level. But proximity, I mean, I was in the same building. There's people that even in the same group, the working group, that I didn't know them as well as others. So we can be around somebody. That doesn't mean that we know them. Yeah, do something to get to know them. You know, we can bring it home into a household. You know, you could have people in your house that you're around them, but at any given time, you could be closer or further away from them. At one time, maybe you're real close, even your spouse. You could be in proximity with them, but you know as well as I do, your relationship can be warm, close, or it can be cold, distant. You know, and that could change from yesterday to today. Be real, home, close, and then you got in a fight or something, and you know you're in the same area, but there is distance. Could even be cold, right? Could be right next to somebody, eating with them, and nothing. You guys can act like I don't know what you're talking about, but whatever. You guys know as well as I do, you can have a relationship where it can be warm, or it could be warmer and you're across the house, but you're in camaraderie, right? So we know what this means, naturally speaking. Well, when we're talking about drawing near to God, so, I mean, the concept is you can be in somebody's proximity, but not necessarily be walking in fellowship with them or the degree of closeness, even though they may want to, even though you have been with them before. Well, when we're talking about these things, we're really talking about communing with God. See, we're born again. We have a relationship with God, but that's really not fellowship with God. That's not automatic. We press into that. Even though we've been born again, even though the Spirit of God dwells in us, even though we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, even though we're holy, even though we have all access to the Father, if we don't draw near to Him, then we're not going to experience the degree of fellowship that we could. So we need to, and this is not, none of this that we're saying, that's why we're laying a foundation. This is not, should be not a condemnation thing, should not be a legalistic thing, not be like, oh yes, I got to get back to God. I got to, or something that we feel guilty, or a works thing. We're just talking about what the Bible says. That James didn't write this just to people like, yeah, it doesn't matter, this will never be anything, but I'm just going to throw it in there anyway. No, it's there because in the world, there are going to be things that pull on us, and so it's not earning something from God. It's not trying to get to where we pay a price and get Him to do something. No, we have rights and privileges through what Jesus has done, but based on how we... where our relationship is going to determine how we experience certain things, our closeness, and just the fellowship. And so that's going to be, James said, draw near, come to me. So that's on our part. God's the same. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is toward us. But this is about making Him a priority and saying, you know what, I am going to, when... It might not even be physically drawing near because He's here, but in your heart, you're pushing things aside to say, I want to spend time with You. I want to fellowship with You. I want to, and doesn't have to look a certain way. We're not talking about religion, trying to make it look a certain way, trying to an outward. It's a heart place, but it does take some physical things. Because as far as the noise in the world, the distractions in the world, the busyness, and it's so tempting just to be busy and things to take our time and take our attention, that it will have to be, I'm pressing this away and just making a space to be with Him. Both can't, obviously physically, like I'm clear, I'm putting my phone on silent and away from me. If this, I'm putting it, it's not, you know, your phone can be on silent, be right there. When you see it, some part of your brain is processing that. It just is just the way it is. Some part of your brain is seeing that, seeing it, absorbing it, can jump to what notifications could be, and it can just suck you right back into reality. That's just a practical thing, not a legalistic thing. We get out of sight, out of mind. We put something away. We're a place where we can't see anything. People can't interrupt us. Well, now our hearts can be clear to come to Him and to hear with our hearts. But we live in a body. We have a mind. And so you got to quiet your mind. And we got to quiet our body. You know, our body will be tempted to be distracted. In our mind, we're talking about prayer. I mean, this is an aspect of prayer. But communing with God. But there's some very practical things. You can pray anywhere. You can pray in the Spirit anywhere. You can pray at work. You know, I mean, depending on what you're doing, you know, there's times where you can, because it doesn't take mental power to pray in the Spirit. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, evidence of speaking in tongues, well, you ought to be. But you can pray and do that stuff. But that's a difference. That's different than like communing with God and pressing on just making space for Him. Not to earn anything from Him, just so we can get clear. Because it takes some time to quiet your mind, quiet your body, to where your spirit is communing with Him and you can hear with your heart. Just reading the Word, praying, spending time in His presence. Let's look at Psalm 84, verse 10. It says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." And the NIV just kind of fleshes that sentence out a little more. It says, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." In other words, I would rather spend a day with you than a thousand someplace else. I would rather just be the guy that opens the door than in the high places apart from God. And this is an attitude that we ought to have, that there is nothing better than spending time with God. We need to recalibrate, reprogram our mind, not to make it like, oh, I got to or whatever, to that is what I want to do. I am drawing near to Him. I'm pressing. I'm coming to Him. He's there, but in our heart, physically, we're pressing through to where I am prioritizing spending time with you, and not in a way that, oh, I have to, legalistic, I got to check my box for the day so I feel good about myself and good as a Christian, to, I would rather do that. I'd rather spend a day in His presence than a thousand someplace else. Do you know you have help not to think that way? That the world is going to try to pull you and say, no, all these other things are better. Do you know they're not? They pull on your flesh. I'm not saying, I mean, that's just true. But if we the more we feed that, and this is, I'm not saying that we live in a natural world. It's not that we go away from everything unless God leads you that way and just completely isolate yourself and have nothing and whatever. But we're in the world. We're supposed to be affecting the world, but we have to pull away from that because those things pull on us. And it will tell you, no, that's better. Well, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you can eat certain foods and they will actually lessen your appetite. Like certain foods that are not the best for you. It's not like it's the worst thing ever, you know, to eat things in the right amount, but if you just eat certain foods, they will actually lessen your desire. They taste good, but they'll lessen your desire for good food and things that'll actually nourish you. Well, that's the way it is with every other part. You know, you spend your time doing these other things, it actually increases your desire for that, but actually what you need, at our core, we actually don't need most of these things. We need food, we need water, we need shelter, we need God. We need Him. We're made. There is nothing more important than our relationship with the Lord. Well, you, we're going to have to press past some stuff to do that. Even though we know that he's always with us, he's always here. But see, you can take that for granted going, whatever. Well, we're not going to develop our relationship and be full of him like we should if we don't press past some stuff. Psalm 84:4, just a few verses forward in the NIV, it says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Now, in the old covenant, I mean, God literally, his presence was shut up in the Holy of Holies. But that's not the case now. Now he dwells in us. But like we're saying, he's here, and all you have to do is know that. You don't have to go somewhere to get him, but we want to become conscious. We don't want to take that for granted and go, see, I know he's with us. I know I don't have to go out there, so I know better. So then what? We don't take any time and we just go through life? That's kind of like, you know, I'm married to this beautiful lady here, Shelly. I'd be like, well, I know she's with it. We're good, so I don't take any special time just to talk to her. It's like, well, you just come with me. You're with me. Here we go. Let's go run errands. Let's go do this, that. And that's true. And she's a great partner, and we have fun together and work together. We're together all the time. But if it was that's all that was, and I never stopped and just said, hey, let's just commune and talk, our relationship would wane over time. And we make sure that doesn't happen. We spend time consistently together. Well, God the same. God's not going to get like, oh, you know, fickle and hit and get away from you. He's loving us, but even though he's there, I think as people that if we know what the Word of God says, you can almost take it for granted, but it's a deception. You start acting like I know and I just do this stuff. God understands. Well, of course he understands. It's not about him understanding. It's not about him becoming offended. It's about we're going to start waning in our desires if we don't push that stuff away and go, you're the most important. I'm pressing into you. I'm going to spend some time just quiet with you. So all these things that when we read here, blessed are those who dwell in your house, they are ever praising you. This is from the old covenant position. They were saying that they dwell in your house physically, that we go to the temple and spend time. Well, here we have him with us. But these things, of course, how much more in the new covenant? Psalm 26, verse 8, it says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. See, this ought to be our attitude. You know, all the word's good. Our covenant has changed in the New Testament, the new covenant, but these concepts still apply because we started in the New Testament. We started talking about drawing near to God. So these aren't outdated concepts. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit in us. But we still want to look to him. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. Well, we know he's with us all the time, but when you're conscious of his presence, when you're spending time with him, that's going to arm us that when we go and deal with all the other stuff that's in our presence, that in the presence of that, we can still be experiencing that fullness of joy. That's always possible, but without being conscious of it, we won't take advantage of it. So we just reprogram our mind. Wait a minute. It's in God's presence that there's fullness of joy. Not because it's easy to think, well, you know, when I'm doing some leisure activity, and God's not against leisure. He created it. I mean, didn't create all the different activities people do, but he made the cadence that you rest one day. And he's not against you being resting and recouping and enjoying life. But sometimes we have the idea that, oh, real fun is doing X. I mean, be honest. Now, God is, I mean, going doing this stuff, I mean, it's good, but man, when I'm really enjoying it, it's over here. And we renew our mind to think like this, we'll press in to say, wait a minute, that's not even true. I'm going to press into spending time with God. Look at Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, one thing I have desired from the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Well, in the new covenant, we are His temple. He's with us. Here the psalmist is, I believe it's David, saying, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. Well, here he's dwelling in us. At any point, at any time in the day, we can tap in and we can commune with Him. Now, we talk about pressing through some stuff, but you can press through right in the middle of stuff. You're in traffic and you can say, Lord, I'm honing into You right now. Get some worship music on, and I'm going to press, you know, maybe crazy people around me, but I'm going to press in and I'm going to commune with You. Don't probably close your eyes when you're driving, but we're communion, and make sure you don't get too relaxed and fall asleep, but we're communion with Him. So it's a heart condition. Look at Isaiah 29, verse 13. We're not talking about something that's just superficial, and that's what this is talking about. It says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near Me with their mouths and honor Me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from Me, and their fear toward Me is taught by the commandment of men. In other words, it's possible to be like, to talk about God, to say how great He is, to talk about how He's awesome, and to honor Him with our mouths, but actually our heart is like, I'd rather be over here. I want to do that. I say it, and that's because of what I'm supposed to do, because you can fool people. It's not about fooling God. It's not about getting away. See, that's religion. That's man-made religious thing that somehow we're supposed to work and try to get his approval. No, we please Him by serving Him, but Jesus is the only way that we could have a right relationship with God. So it's not about doing that. You're not, if we're talking a certain way, we may fool people, we're not fooling God anyway. He knows our heart. And you know, all He wants is to commune with us as children. He wants us just to be that, because he made us to commune with Him. And all this other stuff, the noise, the distractions, the busyness, it's really just, a lot of it's for naught. Anything that's really not going toward eternal things, it's going to fade away. But it is so easy to let those things get in the way and distract us from the Lord. Again, not in a condemning way, not like, yeah, I know I should do better. Just in a, you know what? I'm going to have to be intentional about this. It's not going to just happen. I've got to make a way. I've got to carve. I've got to become conscious of pressing through, because everything in this world is, the current's going this way. I've got to actively press up against it. And if I don't, I'm going to find myself going down with the way everything else is going, and I'm not going to be at the place I need to deal with life. But when we seek Him, He always, always, always is there in response. Look at this again. We're reading some Old Testament scriptures, but we start in the New Testament. We're going to go back to an example when Jesus was on the earth, but these things apply. Just because they're in the Old Testament, we have a different covenant, we don't want to change our just attitude, our reverence for God. Verse 10, Jeremiah 29, verse 10, I'm going to read this in context, because people a lot of times will, 29:11 is quoted a lot, and there's nothing wrong with that, but in context, verse 10, it says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform My good word toward you. So talking about Israel, exiled. And this is what he's talking about in context. And cause you to return to this place. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. But the next verse, so that is, he's saying, you're exiled, but I have good things for you. But verse 12, then you will call upon Me and go and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to a place, or to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So, now we're not under the same covenant when he's saying, verse 13, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. But there is that. The concept is still the same. Jesus has made the way for us to be right with God, but we don't become flippant. We're not trying to get him like he's somewhere else. No, we said he is always present, but we still ought to have our whole heart toward him. Amen. We shouldn't be like, oh, in the old covenant, they really poured it out for God, but then we know where we're at, so what, we go lukewarm? See, that's, you can go in two ditches, like in everything, right? You can be like, oh gosh, legalistic, completely like you got to do all these things and you're just like the old covenant, like Jesus hasn't come, or, doesn't really matter. We know, it doesn't really matter. God's cool. It's not about God all as far as he's going to love us, but if we don't do what the word says to do, then we're living in a world that's going to pull us away. Israel was in this situation because they didn't do what he's saying they would do now. If they would have sought him, if they would have done what they knew to do, they wouldn't have gotten this position. Well, these are written for our examples. Even though we have a covenant with Almighty God, have all these things, we can still not take advantage of it and end up in a place that we shouldn't, because we didn't do what the word of God said. We didn't put, we were lackadaisical. And again, not in a condemning way, but the world will pull you that way and said it's not important. Most, the world, the outlets of all the different types of consumption are not gonna generally, of course you can get to different channels that purport to be Christian or whatever, but the best thing is to get with God alone. We can learn from people. But if it's all through a third party all the time, all through what somebody else digested and gets to us, and this is what God's saying, instead of pushing it away and just getting quiet with him, getting with your Bible alone with him, seeing what he said to you, talking with him without any distractions, we're not going to be receiving what we ought to from him, and we're not going to be communing with him where we could be. Look at Psalm 27:8. It says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Now, again, we're not trying to track him down, but this is a heart attitude. He's not lost. We're not trying to find him. We know where he is, but we're saying, God, I want to commune with you. I want to be with you. That's my top priority. So let's look at Luke 10:38. Familiar maybe to some account, Mary and Martha. Verse 38 says, now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now notice, we go back to verse 39. It says, Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So Jesus is in the house. They need to eat, evidently, but maybe they didn't. Maybe Jesus would have multiplied whatever they had and they didn't need to, you know. You don't know, but Mary is just sitting and listening to Jesus. And Martha was so busy with other stuff Jesus is sitting there, and see, Mary could say, yeah, but this has to be done, which is what happened. This, I got to do this, so this, you know, Jesus is going to have to wait because I have to do this. And that's basically what Martha is saying to Jesus. I mean, Martha was so caught up with this stuff. Then if you look at verse 40, it says, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus, so went up, interrupted Jesus, said, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, you tell me to tell her to help me. So she's interrupting Jesus and telling him what to do. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, and it won't be taken away from her. In other words, you're doing the wrong thing. Mary's doing what needed to happen. She just sat with me, and she's listening to me. And she's pushing past the other stuff. Not that it didn't have to be done, but Jesus said Mary was right. So it looks different. It's not a, it looks different for different people. It's not a pattern. It's not copying somebody else. It's not doing what somebody else told you to do. But it is, we're talking about communion with God. Okay. So I push other stuff away so that I carve out time that I am communing with Him. I am seeking Him in the sense that I am pressing in. I want to hear Him. I want to get quiet. It's amazing when you get your head and your body quiet. Things can become clear, things that have troubled, things that you don't know exactly what to do, and it just keeps the same thoughts were repeating your head, and there's so much busyness, but when you can get quiet for long enough that your mind settles, that your body settles, and you're in communion with God, that answers can come. And you can see so clear, you say, why didn't I see this? This is so clear. But it's because this other stuff is pushing. It's like this, and every one of us has had it. It's just, it's going in your head, it's going in your mind. Your mind, can, you know, you're looking at your phone, looking at it to where you just to settle, it takes a while. But once it does, you can hear your heart because you commune with God with your heart. He's a spirit. He speaks to us in our heart, our spirit man, not our blood pump, but our spirit man. And now you can see, you can hear, well, so many times I wasted so much energy and time doing this other stuff when all the time God would show us. And that's what He wants. That's what He desires. And He desires just us, just to be with Him and just to know us better, because that's why we're created. Amen.